Well, Fairhaven Church, you're doing good? I'm so glad you're here. You've been greeted in all of our campuses. If you didn't know, we are one church in three different locations. So I want to welcome Springboro that is joining us right now, and Northmont Classics, and all of you that are right here in Centerville. Glad you're here. You may or may not know that we have many military that actually follow along with us online. And so we want to just welcome them today, especially along with a happy Memorial Day to all of you. And from me as well, I just want to say thank you for your service to our country. And when my wife and I lived overseas, we were dependent on the military for protection and so forth. So we personally are grateful for those that are active and retired. And so would you help me by applause just welcome those that are joining us right now. Military, thank you. Well, we are finishing up a series next week. I'm excited about my new series on the life of David, and so I want to invite you personally to come back to that. But we finished the series today called The Problem of God, where we're looking at questions that are raised about issues when it comes to the issue of God. And if you've been with us, you know we have tried to raise all different kinds of questions and come up with answers, looking in God's Word for answers. I've given you lots and lots of notes that you can download off the internet, and today is no exception. Actually, today maybe be the most important one for you to download from the internet, fairhavenchurch.org, and you can just download it. There's lots of scripture there that I encourage you to review for yourself. The reality is, don't listen to me. Search it for yourself. I've done a lot of the research and search and study, and I'll share with you what my study has seen, and so but you should do the same. So I'd love for you to do that today. As we have been in this series, what's a great way to end a series as we've been talking about all kinds of different things? So today, we're going to end this series talking about the afterlife. And so if that's of an interest to you, you came to the right weekend for this. And so we're going to talk about the afterlife. More specifically, we're going to be talking about the issue of hell. And immediately, all of a sudden, some of us have different feelings and emotions when we hear the word hell or when we have the idea of hell. We're going to be talking about that today. This is where we've been. If you haven't been with us, like I said, you can go on the internet and watch all of them. We talked about science and God's existence. We talked about the Bible. Is it real? Is it just a collection of things, historical? It's much better than that. We talked about Jesus, evil and suffering, exclusivity, talking about how Jesus claims that he is the only way in order to have a relationship. Is that true? We talked about that. Hypocrisy, and last week we sprinkled in the idea of sex because of our culture. And today I want to talk about hell. And when we hear the word, all of a sudden questions arise. If you're a skeptic, you have many questions, right? And I was there when I was 22 years of age. I had lots of questions. And in fact, this is the reason why I did this series, because I was reminded of my 20, you know, when I was 22 and all the questions that I had. And I thought, many of us have those same questions, and we have to address these questions. And so when you hear the word hell, a question like this comes up. So, is there a place that people go that don't believe the right things and burn forever and ever and ever because God sends them there? Now, there's a lot wrong in this question, right? For those of you that have been in church for a while, there's a lot wrong in this question here, and we're going to address it today, and I'm going to talk about it. You may want to get a piece of paper out and a pen, because I'm going to give you four popular objections when it comes to the subject of hell. You can jot these down and think about them in your small groups. I really encourage you to talk about them, but let me make some promises up front and some disclaimers up front. Number one, let me promise to you that if you stay with me, there's going to be an amazing twist at the end of this talk, and I think you'll be amazed by it, and so stay with me. That's number one. Second thing I'd say to you is when we're talking about hell, I can assure you and promise you that this is not going to be a turn or burn kind of a message. We're not here to frighten you. I'm not here to scare you. I'm not here to try to motivate you through the issue of fear. That's not my plan today. My plan is to raise some questions, hopefully find some answers. I'm going to take you to one story that Jesus himself told in the New Testament, in the Gospels, the Gospel of Luke, actually. So if you want to get your Bibles or devices powered up, I'll turn there in just a second. So I'm not here to try to convince you through fear. What I'm here to do is to help answer questions. And then, like I said, at the very end, there's going to be an amazing twist that we'll see in this conversation that we'll have. I think it's important for us to start right here. that the central thing to Jesus' teaching are two things, actually, grace and hell. Now, some of you grew up in environments where when you talked about hell, it was a turn or burn. It was all about making you feel bad. It was all about, you know, talking about God in a way where he's after you and he's like a grumpy old man on a porch. And if you come into his yard, he's after you, right? Some of us have been raised with that. And so when we see this right here, that Jesus is teaching, much of it is about grace and hell, let me help you to understand that the part that he talks about hell is because he wants nobody to be there. He wants all of us to understand that there is an afterlife, and there are two options for that, and he doesn't want any of us to be there. And so a lot of what Jesus says is about grace and hell, or another way of saying that is around God's love and God's justice. Which, by the way, if you're a note taker, you may want to jot down that those two never are in contradiction with each other. And the problem is that oftentimes when we talk about hell, people blame the love of God because that's not working very well when we're actually talking about the justice of God, right? So let's make sure we get that clear. When we're talking about hell, we're talking about the fact that God is love and he loves us enough to warn us and he doesn't want us there, but then it's God's justice that it helps us to understand this in our lives. So let me give you some popular things that we can think about because hell is a deal breaker. For some people, the idea of being a Christ follower is off the table because of the issue of hell or the conversation of hell. It's a big deal breaker. How can an all-loving God judge people? How can God condemn people for infinity for a finite period of time? It doesn't seem fair. And so how can that happen? C.S. Lewis, in his book called The Problem of Pain, he writes in there that if I could remove one doctrine of the church, I would remove the doctrine of hell. But then he goes on to say in the book, which is pretty important, he says, but it has, hell, has the full support of Scripture, and therefore it cannot be denied. And so that's why on the notes, if you download them from the internet, I've got lots and lots of places where you can go and study for yourself. As we're thinking about this, because it is central to Jesus' teaching, and so therefore, we're going to get there in just a little bit in Luke. Let me give you the four popular objections to hell. Here's the first one, that hell is repulsive. And because it's repulsive, it can't be something that God came up with or designed or, you know, has created or, you know, it's repulsive. And I would say, church, I agree. Anybody else? It is repulsive. That's why none of us want to talk about it. In fact, if you're here and you're a guest, you're thinking, I knew I should have skipped. Right? Somebody may have invited you to come, and you just need to know here at Fairhaven Church, if you are a guest in any one of our campuses, help me out here, church, we are a church that's not afraid to talk about anything. Because we're going to go right to God's Word, and we're going to try to figure it out. And we may not have all the answers, but we're going to try our best to figure it out. So you've come to a great place because we want you to use your head. We want you to come just as you are. And we want to have hard discussions because we got to figure this out in our lives. Am I right, church? And so we're glad you're here if you're a guest. Because one of the popular objections is hell is repulsive. And I would agree. Here's the question. Who do you know that wants to go to hell? Nobody. Right? And when we think of hell, it's very repulsive. If you use your head for a minute, let me ask another question. Just because we don't like it isn't good enough reason to mean that it's not true, or it's not right, or it's not good, or it's not valid. Would you agree with that, church? Let me give you an example. How many of you have one of these little things here? It's called a driver's license. Anybody have one of these? Let me just see your hand if you have a driver's license, all right? Look around you, because if a hand's not raised and they're driving today, I remember 30 years ago, I've been married 32 years, just about 30 years ago, I think it was, I lost my license because my insurance lapsed and I should have been paying attention. I was a young 20-year-old, I wasn't paying attention, and I got pulled over one day, and I didn't have insurance, and I was in New York, and they took my license. Kathy, my wife, had to drive me to work for a solid year. I love this thing. How many of you know that in order to get one of these things, you have to go to the BMV? How many of you hate going to the BMV? Can I just see your hands? Raise them up high. Yeah, there you go. No offense to anybody that works there. But how many of you would also agree, though you hate going to the BMV, you're glad that somebody else at least went to the BMV, right? Because this tells us that you took a test and that you know, actually know how to drive the vehicle and you know the speed limits and you know all these other things. And so while we hate going to the BMV, we know it's a good thing. So in the discussion of hell, just because you don't like the discussion or just because you don't like the idea doesn't mean it's not real or true or valid or good or something that we shouldn't talk about. So we're going to be talking about it today because it is repulsive and it's something that none of us really enjoy. By the way, how many of you, if you're driving down the road and you see a police officer, you either hit the brake or you look at the speedometer? Can I just see your hand? Just raise them up high. Yeah, see? So fear is not good enough. That'll come back a little bit later. Watch this. It's amazing. See, if you read the New Testament, particularly the Gospels, I think you know them, Matthew, Mark, help me out, Luke, and John. If you know the Gospels and you read in there, did you realize that when you read the Gospels, some of your Bibles are red, where Jesus spoke, that one-third of what Jesus spoke about was hell. Not because he was condemning, but because he wanted all of us to know so that we don't go. He doesn't want us to be there. One-third of everything that Jesus said. It's amazing. Half of the parables or half of the stories that Jesus tells are related to or introduce the subject of hell. So Jesus says an awful lot about it. Matthew chapter 25, Mark chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9. If you want to look in your Bibles sometime, you can find it there. And because Jesus talks so much about it, half the parables, and I meant to say 13%, not one-third, 13% of all that Jesus talked about was hell. So Jesus talked a lot about it. So here's what I would do in responding to this objection that hell is repulsive. Well, here's how I would respond. To get rid of hell, you have to get rid of Jesus. Because you can't have a conversation about hell, or you can't throw hell out without throwing Jesus out, because he talks too much about it. And so that's really important for us. If you're here and you're a skeptic, that's really important for you to know that, because you might like the idea of Jesus. In fact, most of the world, believe it or not, likes the idea of Jesus. But when you give your life and surrender your life to him and you follow his teachings, you have to throw out all of his teachings and you have to throw Jesus out if you want to get rid of hell. That's pretty important right there, right? But then objections rise and it goes something like this. Why would a loving God send you to hell? Well, there's something wrong with the word send there. Another question that comes up is, why would a loving God, if he loved you, why wouldn't he go all out to protect you from ever going to hell? Turns out he did. Turns out he sent his one and only son who died on a cross to pay my penalty and your penalty and who gave us the opportunity through a relationship with him that we can be brought back into right relationship with God, which rescues us from hell. But you see, we have this notion that somehow God has sent us to hell. I mean, why would a loving God do that? Because hell is repulsive. Well, I would answer this way. You see, to reject hell, you have to give up on free will. Because if you give up on hell, then you have to give up on the choice that you can make in life. I mean, I think one of the most loving things that God did for us is he gave you and I a choice in life. He gives us the opportunity to make choices. And you actually have the opportunity to make a choice about your afterlife. How about that? That this life, as you know, this life ends, and this week I just did a funeral. And so when life ends, and we never know when that is, but when life ends, you actually get to be a part of making a choice about your afterlife. Now, the power of that choice is only up to God, but you can make that choice. So take your Bibles with me, and if you will, turn to Luke chapter 16. Matthew, Mark, Luke John, Luke chapter 16, there's a story in there that Jesus tells that in this one story, there is so much here that I could really spend lots and lots of time with you, but hopefully you'll read this and with your spouses and friends and, you know, high school students, and maybe you can wrestle with this a little bit because it's important that you get this too. So Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 19, here's the story. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus. Now, this is not the guy who was raised from the dead. Remember that? This is a story that Jesus tells, so it's not a real story. It's an illustration or a parable, we call it. And so he's just using names that people would recognize. Lazarus was a common name, actually, in the first century. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat from what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Kind of gross, right? Verse 22, the time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. Now, if you like to write in your Bibles or your devices, you might want to write in there that Abraham, in the first century, Abraham was used in reference to the presence of God or heaven. And in this case, as Jesus is telling the story, he's going to inject himself as Abraham, because everybody in the first century would know that Abraham's a patriarch, he's the father of all nations, everybody knew Abraham. And so when you read this story, it's really important that you know that about the first century context, that the angels carried him to Abraham's side, or to the presence of God, or to heaven, is probably a better way of saying that. The rich man also died and was buried. Verse 23. In Hades, or hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham, or saw God, or in this case, Jesus, far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. Is hell a big bonfire where there's fire and people are tormented with flames every single day? We'll talk about that. But you may want to underline in there the tip of his finger in water. That is significant, and I'll tell you why in a little bit, of why Jesus in this story used that very interesting illustration there. Verse 25, but Abraham replied, son, circle that word, we'll come back to that, son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm that has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. In other words, it's fixed. The afterlife, you got, you know, two choices, and once the choice is made, you can't go back, and you can't, like, you know, do traverse, and you can't, I mean, it's fixed. The chasm is there between heaven and hell. It's fixed. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. He answered in verse 27, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Warn them. Warn them that they shouldn't have to come to a place of this torment. And Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if somebody from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And he says, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Meaning, you have a choice. It's your choice. And you know what? To go back, it's not possible, and so you all have a choice, I have a choice, we all have a choice, and that's exactly what Jesus is getting at here. Is hell repulsive? Absolutely. Here's the second objections, if you want to write it down, and that's this, that hell is just, well, it's just flat out unjust. I mean, the classic statement goes something like this, the punishment doesn't fit, help me out, the crime. See, hell is too heavy-handed. It's too harsh. It goes on forever and ever and ever. I mean, if you did something wrong in your life and it lasted 2 or 3 years, why should you be punished for eternity for those 2 or 3 years in your life? It seems unfair. It seems unjust. In fact, the objection is so strong, watch this, so strong that there are even Christians that have been led to other opinions. Now, the word Christian there is kind of a difficult word because I don't know what that means, because a lot of people claim to be Christians. Here at Fairhaven Church, we talk a lot about being Christ followers. So I don't know if that's what that means in there, because I was doing some study and there was many options that are actually coming out of churches even today. Let me give you the two biggest ones, two options that are coming out of what's called Christian church today, all right? Here's the first one, and that's annihilationism, which means that God extinguishes life. So hell is really at the end of, you know, this life, when you stand before God and you don't make it into heaven, what's going to happen is God is just going to annihilate you, meaning he'll yell at you a little bit, he'll tell you how bad you were, and then rather than punishing you forever, he's just going to say, shame on you, and boom, your life is ended. And that is an opinion, by the way, of some people that are even very close to us. And so do the research yourself. I personally don't subscribe to this because I don't see that in Scripture. I don't see it anywhere. In fact, you can download the notes if you're really struggling with this, because I've given you two paragraphs at the end that will help you if this is what you're struggling with in terms of your view and position on hell. But that's one option that has been so strong because of the objection that Christians have been led to this one. Here's the second one. The second one is universalism. And universalism says that God eventually brings everyone to heaven, meaning that you can live however you want, and at the very end, all God's going to do is say, shame on you, shame on you, come on in. And so that presents some problems as well, right? And certainly here at Fairhaven, I don't believe this. I don't see that in Scripture. But these are two options that are, because of the objection is so strong, that are coming out today in the culture all around us. Somehow, there are Christians that are saying, this seems to be more loving of God. Somehow, there are Christians today saying that this makes more sense. This is less unjust of God. And so therefore, this might be true. Now, if you've ever traveled to the third world, you know what I know, because I grew up in the third world. If you travel into cities around the world, you'll know that most of the cultures outside of the Western culture believe in a hell. Most cultures outside of the Western culture believe that God will judge one day because they're looking for justice. When you travel to a village in Africa, and you see how 12-year-old girls and women are being raped and beaten, you cry out for justice. If you go to the Middle East and you see how certain people are treated in the Middle East, and you see how things are happening in the Middle East, how people who claim to be Christ's followers are treated in the Middle East, and they're crying out for justice. You can go to Asia, you can go to villages in the remote parts of the world. There are cultures today that will offer up their children as a sacrifice to some gods. And you and I would cry out for justice. And so as we're thinking about this, it's important that we think about every part of our life and humanity in the world. Miroslav Volf, who is a Christian theologian who comes out of Croatia, he made a statement, and when I read it, it was like a punch to the back of the head. Here's what he says. He's from Croatia, so he's seen a lot of death and a lot of, genocide and lots of people's lives and homes. And he says, it takes the quiet of a suburban home for the birth of the idea that God refuses to judge people. Wow. It's like a punch in the back of the head. We got to sort this out, folks. We need to sort this out. See, God's love and justice, as I mentioned, never contradicts each other. In fact, let me say it this way. See, God is good because he is just. And if God is just, then there is a hell. So you have to kind of work your way into this, you know, that God is good because he's just. And if he's just, then there has to be a hell or a place where people who are separated from him can find themselves there. Now, here's what's interesting. Most of us in some of our faith traditions, or maybe even in our background, we've come to understand that at the very end of life, when we get to the afterlife, there's this massive like life scale, right? That there's a scale. And hopefully, that your good outweighs the bad in your life, right? I mean, you've probably heard that before, right? Your good outweighs the bad and so forth and so on. Well, there's nowhere in Scripture you can support that. See, when you and I get to stand before God one day, there's not going to be a grand scale until there's a line drawn. And the line is, are you on that side of the line or this side of the line? Because the ultimate problem of humanity, make sure you hear this, the ultimate problem of humanity is that we want to be the center of our universe. Am I right? It's only when you and I recognize that when you are the center of your universe that God can't be. Are you with me so far? And when you offer your life to God and say, I want you to be the center of my universe, therefore, I want to do the right things in my life. I'm motivated to follow you and do the right things in my life. That means that you've stepped over the line. Because on this side of the line, you have given up control of being at the center of the universe of your life. You're going to let God do that. Therefore, you're motivated to do what's right and wrong. And when you get to heaven, there is going to be a scale, and the good things of your life will be rewarded. Watch this. And the bad things in your life are discarded because of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're on this side of the line, where you're still wanting to be the center of your universe, you're going to stand before God and he's going to say, are you on that side or this side of the line? And you'll have to give him the answer, and of course he'll know. And if you've decided that you want to be the center of your universe, then you're on this side of the line, and then, and only then the scale comes out, and God is going to put all the good in your life and all the bad in your life on a scale, and the good in your life is going to be taken away, and the bad in your life will be determined for you on the depth of your suffering forever. Are you with me? Because you see, so often people think it's just a scale. It's not the scale. It's the line. Are you on that side or this side of the line? Where are you at? So, I mean, one of the objections is that hell is unjust. Here's the third popular objection, that hell is overkill. It's just flat out overkill. I mean, if God is just and hell is the answer, it's a miscarriage of justice. It's an overreach. It's reaching too far. Well, frankly, it's overkill in life. And so I would respond with this, that hell is actually the monument of human choice. See, you and I get to determine that. There's a line, as I mentioned, and you get to determine which side of the line you're on. You get to make that choice in your life. It's a monument of human choice. And so when we said that God sends people there, no. Here's what happens. People relegate themselves to an eternity without God. See, there are no pretty good people who just didn't believe the right things in hell. There are no people who have repented in hell. See, it's only those who defy their Creator who say, I want to be in charge of my life and I want to be the center of my universe. That's what you'll find in hell. Because that's the person that's there. See, if hell doesn't matter to God, then he is no longer to be worshiped. Because God is a God of love and a God of justice. And so if God is just, then it matters to God. And if it doesn't matter to God, then he shouldn't be worshiped. Because he's very clear about that line that you have to make a choice. It's your choice. It's a monument of your human life. You get to make that choice. But at the end of the day, it's either true or it's not. Now, some of you are like, okay, so far I get that. But what about the guy? What about this guy over here who has killed millions of people? You have a name in mind? This guy over here killed millions of people, and average Joe over here, who lived his life and went to work every day, decided that he wants to be the center of his universe. And he's on this side of the line. How do we square with this guy who killed millions of people and this guy, average Joe, who just simply wanted to be the center of his universe? Well, if you want to know the answer to that, you should read Matthew chapter 11, verses 21 to 24. Because here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, hell is not a one-size-fits-all, meaning when a person who kills millions of people, who hasn't made God the center of their life, an average Joe who goes to work every day and is married and is the center of his universe, the two of those will have a greater depth of suffering because it's a conscious suffering. Let me try it on this way. How many of you agree that this person who killed millions and millions of people will have a much greater depth of shame and guilt in their life, who will hear the names of all those people for eternity read over and over again? Have you ever seen the 9/11 where they read the names over and over again? Have you ever seen that on TV before? It's amazing. I mean, it makes your heart like, wow. But can you imagine somebody who's on this side of the line who is in eternity away from God where they hear every one of those names? How many of you agree with me that this here, there's a greater depth of suffering than average Joe? See the difference there? And so what Jesus is saying is that hell has a variety of depths to it. It's a conscious punishment. In fact, if you're a note taker, you should write these two words down: conscious suffering, meaning that they know about it. They understand what's going on. It's not like their minds are dead. That's why right here in this story, we see that the rich man looked up at Lazarus and said, "Would you help me? I mean, tell my brothers at least if you can't give me something to drink," right? There's a conscious suffering that's going on right there. Well, that's number three. Let me give you number four. Popular objection is that hell is so evil itself, it can't be real, right? That's one of the popular objections, that hell is so evil. If God really is a loving God, I mean, how does this happen, right? And right here is where the conversation of fire comes in. So by raised hand, how many of you have associated in your mind when you hear the word hell that somehow there's an association to fire or flames or burning? Can I just see your hand? Just raise them up high right here, Centerville, Springboro, Northmont. Look around. Many of us. And I don't know if that's because of your faith tradition. I don't know if that's because of a Sunday school teacher or somebody in your life. Let's take a look at that because this is really important for us to understand that, right? In the first century, you might want to know, in the first century, fire was common imagery for judgment. So it's no wonder that Jesus used, even in this story in Luke chapter 16, that there was torment with all the flames that are there, right? Because fire is common imagery for judgment in the Old Testament. In fact, in Revelation chapter 20, it talks about the lake of fire. In Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about how God is a consuming fire. Well, it's imagery that's there. It's apocalyptic imagery. See, I don't personally believe that hell is this endless bonfire and people are in torment because they're burning and their flesh is coming off their skin. This is the imagery. Let me tell you what I think hell is. I think hell is a place of eternal, emotional, psychological, and relational suffering. See, unfortunately, we've read the magazines and we've seen the books, and even Time Magazine back, 20 years ago, they had a picture on the cover of Time Magazine, Is Hell Real? And they had pictures of flames and Dante's Inferno and all that. You need to know that in Scripture, hell was an imagery used because in the first century, that was the association to judgment. But when you read passages of Scripture, you see that hell is really not a literal fire pit. It is a literal separation from God, literal, where there is eternal, emotional, psychological, and relational suffering. Now, here's what's interesting. If you've underlined in the story in Luke chapter 16, go back there for a minute. If you've underlined in there where the rich man asked Lazarus to just put his finger in some water and bring it down, here's why. Because God is the life-giving source of everything good in our life. God is the life-giving source of pleasure, of joy, of laughter, of art, of music, of sports, of food, of sex, of water. All good things that we have in our life are all coming from a life-giving God. And in this story, Jesus is trying to highlight the fact that once you've made your decision and the line is drawn, and you find which side of the line you're on, then you will find yourself on this side of the line, eternally separated from God. And it's not a fire pit. It is simply that you will not experience the life-giving goodness of God anymore. Grace is absent. Laughter is absent. All there is eternal, emotional, psychological, and relational suffering. In fact, let me put it this way. It's a complete tragedy for God. If you remember anything at all today, and I'm just about ready to get to the twist, stay with me, there's an amazing twist. If you remember anything today, I want you to remember two things. Here's one, that hell is a complete tragedy for God. It's so much of a tragedy for him that in this story, if you look at it, Abraham responds to the rich man and says, "Son." I want you to notice that in the story, he doesn't say, "You sinner. You deserve it. What's wrong with you?" He says, "Son," this amazing term of endearment that every one of us are sons and daughters of the living God. And he wants us to be in a relationship with him. Some will say in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says, which he did, that hell was made for demons and Satan. So some will say that there's no such thing as hell because it's only for the demons and for Satan. Well, if you read the context of what's being said in Matthew chapter 25, here's what Jesus is saying. Hell is for demons and Satan. It was never intended for humans. But you get to make the choice. You get to make the choice. That's pretty powerful if you begin thinking about it. And so that's what we see right here, that it's a complete tragedy for God. Now, if you're a believer, there's a couple things that hell does for us. Actually, good things. So jot this down. If you're a Christ follower, if you've stepped over the line in your life and God is the center of your universe, you've given that to him, a couple reminders real quick before I give you the twist. Reminder number one, hell satisfies our internal need for justice. Don't raise your hand. Anybody ever been abused? Anybody ever been betrayed? Anybody ever felt like you've been treated wrongly? Here's what hell does. It reminds us and satisfies our internal need for justice. Leave it to God. Secondly, hell reminds us that enables us to forgive others. The very subject of hell enables you to forgive other people because God's going to sort it all out. And so do not let them have any more power in your life. Forgive them. Because forgiveness is first for you and second of all for them. Are you with me? Because you let them off the hook. Not because you agree or you like it, but because you're not going to let that have power over your life any longer. Thirdly, hell reminds us that it provides a motive for living rightly. See, the problem with the scale imagery is you first need to know what side of the line are you on. And then once you determine what side of the line you're on, then you begin thinking, you know what, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be rewarded for all the good things. So it's not about a scale. It's about the fact that when you get to heaven, you're going to be rewarded for good things. The bad goes away. So focus on right living because that's what you will be rewarded for in heaven. Fourthly, it reminds us that there's a great reason for us to care about our community. Am I right, church? Hell is a great reason to care about our community and the world. Hell is a great reason for us to reach out to our friends and coworkers and neighbors. In fact, you may have been invited here today in one of our campuses, and we're glad you're here because this is so important. We want you to know about this. We wanted to know about it, and so we want to share it with you, right? This is so important for us as we're thinking through this in our own lives, because this is such a tragedy. See, hell is a place of eternal conscious punishment for those who say, "My will be done. My will be done." That's what hell is. What's interesting, though, is in the 30-some years that I've been a pastor, as I mentioned, I've only spoken 2 full messages on the issue of hell, and here's why. Because fire and brimstone, well, they don't do that much. Remember I told you about how fear isn't a good motivator? See, the reason why we're here today and we don't want you to be afraid is because we recognize that fear is not a good motivator. Fear may motivate you to try to make a decision in your life, but if you make that decision, if it's out of fear, guess what? Chances are it won't stick. It won't be real. It's just fear. That's why when you see a police officer, you put your foot on the brake and you look at the speedometer, because fear is not a really good motivator. Let me tell you what a better motivator is. Look at your license. Somebody thought that you would follow the rules, and therefore you have a license. See, as we're talking about this and we read Luke chapter 16 and we're talking about the idea and the concept of hell, here's the problem. Many people have abused the conversation and they've tried to create fear in your life. Here's the turn. Don't miss this. This is unbelievable. See, here at Fairhaven, this is what we would say to you. Don't run from hell. We want you to run toward grace. We're not asking you to run from hell. That's not a good motivator at all. We're asking you to run toward grace. You see, when I was getting ready to ask Kathy to marry me, I didn't know where to go, and so a friend of mine had his father was a jeweler, and so I called him and I said, "Can I buy a diamond from you?" And he said, "You know, actually, I'm going to be going through your town in a couple of weeks. You want to meet?" And I said, "Sure." And so I met him at a hotel. I mean, I felt like the mafia or something. I mean, so I went into the hotel and went to the reception desk and I asked for his room and I went up to his room and he invited me in and true story. And so we went over to a desk and he unfurled this black velvet cloth. And then he reached in his bag and he pulled out this diamond. And he put the diamond right in the middle of this black velvet cloth. Do you know what's interesting? The black velvet disappeared, and all I saw was the diamond. Unfortunately, I couldn't afford that diamond, so true story, I said, "Do you have any others?" He reached in his bag and he pulled out a couple of others and we lined them up. And the third one was right in the price range, so we negotiated. But what was interesting is that when he put that diamond in that black velvet, it disappeared. Church, as I have unfurled for you the black velvet of hell, it disappears. Here comes the twist. It disappears when the diamond of grace is held right in the middle of it. It disappears. Because here's why. Grace is better. Amen. It's better. And so today, what I want to do is give you an opportunity, without asking you to stand or raise your hand or do anything strange, here's what I'm going to simply ask you to do. Because of the sincerity of your heart, you may want to make a decision today that you're going to cross that line and say, "You know what? I'm tired of running the universe. And in my own life, I'm ready to give up my life. I've heard all I need to hear. You've got questions. Well, I've got questions. We've all got questions. And maybe you're here and you simply want to turn over the keys to running the universe to allow God to be the center of your universe." And you know what happens? The black velvet disappears. Because you experience the diamond of grace in your life, which is life transforming. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to take that bulletin or that flyer we gave you. In fact, would you just do that right now, all of you that have one in your hands? And we've asked you guests to fill that out. And so would everybody just right now tear that off? Every one of us, just right now in all of our campuses, Springboro, if you'll do the same right now, Northmont, Classics. Even if you're online, you can sort of on the side there, you can write a note if you want. And here's what you could write, because here's what I'm going to ask you to do here, church. You may be here today, and hell is so real, but that's not what we want you to focus on. I want to place the diamond of grace in the middle of that, and I want you to know that Jesus wants you so badly to be in relationship with Him. He's gone to quite a length. And so today I'm going to walk you through a prayer. You can pray it quietly. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to stand. Certainly, if you want, we have people that will pray for you. In fact, at the end, as people are leaving, you could kind of make your way up front. We have people that will pray with you. But right now, I'm going to pray a prayer. And if these words have any semblance of what you want to do today in crossing over the line, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. On that sheet of paper that you just tore off, would you write your name? And then as big as you can, just write across it, grace. Because grace is better. It's better. And so I'm going to lead you in a prayer that will go something like this. Jesus, I want you to be the center of my universe. And I recognize that you died for me. And I want you to know that I'm sorry. And I want to follow you the rest of my life with your help. I want to do the right things and be motivated by the right things. And if that prayer in any way kind of puts into words what you're feeling right now because you want to walk across that line, would you just quietly pray that prayer? I want to pray for you. Again, you don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to stand. Wherever you're at right now, let me pray for you. God, I thank you for this conversation. Thank you that we can be honest and transparent. Grace is better. And we thank you that even though we had to have these really important conversations, the black velvet of hell disappears when we see your amazing grace. And I pray right now for people who are stepping over the line, who recognize they know a lot about God, a lot about Jesus, but they may not have given you the controls of the keys of their heart. And for you to be the person who runs the center of their universe. Father, we thank you. Thank you that right now, as people are praying this, you're changing them from the inside out, because that's what you do. That's why grace is better. And so, Father, hear our prayer today. And we thank you that as we have thought through these questions on the problem of God, that we can find our answers from you through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. God bless you.